Galatians chapter 1, we're in verses 11 through 24 this morning. It's our third week in the series of sermons from the book of Galatians. You remember that Paul opened the letter with a brief greeting. And then he kind of went straight into a defense of who he is and addressing the false teachers and the false teaching that came into the church at Galatia. In the first five verses, Paul stated just a few facts about the gospel, but didn't dwell on it too much. He's going to deal with it a little bit later, but kind of then jumped right into the meat of why he wrote this letter. And the main message that he wants to get across to us through the book of Galatians is that there is only one gospel. There's no other gospel, and God has zero tolerance for false teachers and their false message. These false teachers had come in trying to convince the believers that they had to live under the Jewish law and under Jewish principles in order to be saved. And in order to do that, they kind of assaulted Paul's message and his qualifications for being an apostle. His message, they said, had the basics kind of down okay, but it was incomplete. They kind of suggest that perhaps Paul just didn't quite understand it correctly. Or maybe because he was a Jew, he was distorting it. And so they were assaulting Paul. They kind of left the impression that since they came from Jerusalem, that perhaps they had the better message because that's where all the other apostles lived. And so they kind of came with that authority. They said, you know, after all, Paul, you aren't one of the original apostles. And so who do you think you are? Well, with that kind of as backdrop, you can kind of begin to understand Paul as he launches into a defense of his message and his apostleship, starting here in chapter 1 and verse 11. He actually continues this all the way through chapter 2. And even though he is defending himself, more importantly, he is defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So kind of interwoven through the last part of the chapter, chapter 1 here, is this central truth that the gospel is only by God's grace. And all the praise, all the glory for the everlasting transformation that takes place because of the gospel in people's lives belong only to God himself. The gospel is all of God and only by his grace. So let me read our text for us, starting at verse 11. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my daily way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." Well, Paul begins his defense by declaring that the good news of Jesus Christ did not originate with any one person or with any group of people. It is truth that God revealed. This foundational truth separates the Christian faith from everything else. And this is Paul's answer to the charge that the false teachers, that his message was just his own thoughts or something that he dreamed up on his own. The 12 disciples had knowledge of the Old Testament. And Jesus also taught them during his 3-year ministry here on earth. Paul, as a Jew, had detailed knowledge of the Old Testament. He was taught at the feet of a rabbi called Gamaliel. But God, through the Holy Spirit, brought it all together, revealing truth, the truth of the gospel, to them. See, the source of the true gospel is God. 6 times in Paul's letters in the New Testament, he refers to it as the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. And then Paul's summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he said, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. You see, the source of the gospel, of Paul's gospel, of our gospel, was God. It is God-revealed truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. And because of this, it shares the nature of God. It is perfect. It is without error. It is totally reliable. God tells us this through the Apostle Peter regarding Scripture, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And because that's true, it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. And anyone and everyone who believes and has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, the Scripture is for them useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteous living so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, from the more skeptical amongst us, and I'm sure there aren't too many here this morning, you could be asking the question, how do we know? How did Paul know? And how do we know for sure that these revelations to Paul and the apostles were really from God? I mean, we all know of people who claim to speak for God, but aren't. I'll give you an instance. A couple hundred years ago, there were some members of a teenager's family who decided to join a Presbyterian church. And he wondered whether he should do so as well. When he was thinking about it one day, he claimed this, that two personages whose brightness and glory defied description appeared in the air above him. And he asked if he should join with his parents and join this Presbyterian church. And he reported that one of those personages said to him he shouldn't join at all, that it was corrupt and it was an abomination in the sight of God. And that conversation was the beginning of Mormonism. One of the leaders of Mormonism recently said this, the pure unadulterated Christianity of old. That's what it is. Mormonism is Christianity. Christianity is Mormonism. They are one and the same, and they are not to be distinguished from each other in the minutest detail. That's not true. In fact, it is a false gospel. Now, how do we know that? How can I make that statement? Well, we need to be like the scriptures tell us, the Bereans, who listened when Paul came to their city proclaiming Jesus Christ. And it says about the Bereans that they were examining scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. We need to evaluate, we need to test, we need to judge all gospels according to the scripture. Here's what makes it false. Salvation only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Well, just as the gospel comes from God, so the ministry of the gospel originates with him. Paul defended his ministry and his message not based on who he was, not based upon what it accomplished, but on the fact that God called him to this ministry and God was the one who was producing the results. Look in verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It was God who set him apart before he was born. It was God who called Paul on the road to Damascus to the ministry that he had set him apart to do. It was God who sent Paul into the desert for 3 years to prepare him for ministry. And notice, it was God revealing Christ in him that enabled Paul to be effective in preaching the gospel. Paul's ministry was all of God and only by God's grace. Well, in the movie, perhaps some of you have seen it, called Castaway, Tom Hanks plays the part of Chuck Noland, who was an executive with FedEx, and he lived this incredibly fast-paced life, and he was on flights all over the world. And he was a manager who demanded that everything be on time, and he traveled the world to make sure that punctuality was the top on everybody's list. You might remember he had a girlfriend named Kelly, with whom he was deeply in love with, and yet he had a family that he hardly ever saw. One day he was flying on a freight heavy 747, and he experienced the worst of his fears, and probably ours too. The plane crashed in the Pacific Ocean, not far away from a tiny uninhabited island. He was the lone survivor. And he washed ashore. He was bruised and shaken up, but he was alive. And at the time, little did he know that he would be on that island alone for 4 long years. And the changes that occurred in him came slowly, but they were ultimately extensive in his life. He went through great bouts of struggling within himself, struggles that seemed to be even too deep for words. But he eventually came to a inner peace, and he learned to live on the bare essentials of island existence all by himself. In the meantime, back home, of course, he was given up for dead, and they even had a funeral in his honor. Life seems to go along without us just fine, doesn't it? And how Chuck escaped from that island is fascinating, but not relevant to my illustration, so I won't go into it. But he eventually gets picked up by a ship and gets to go home. And he has this kind of bittersweet welcome. He discovers that his girlfriend Kelly has married another man and has children. He finds that he no longer fits into that fast-paced life that he once enjoyed. For all of his life, his object was work. But for 4 years, the object of his life had become survival. And the change that had transpired in Chuck was just amazing. It was radical. He finds himself a completely different man, a much deeper man, a much more observing person, and much less demanding. And that transformation occurred in a place of solitude, place of quietness, even obscurity. And it seems as though in our lives as God's children, that God does his best work during those kinds of times in our lives. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul. So when the Apostle Paul later on was struggling with a debilitating physical ailment, he calls it his thorn in the flesh, he could understand that God's grace was sufficient for him even in that. Paul accepted, and he was grounded in the truth that when he was weak and unable to rely upon his own strength, it was then that he was strong, because God perfects power in our weaknesses. You see, Paul's ministry was all of God, and it was only by his grace. And what's true for Paul is true for each one of us who have been saved by the gospel. We are servants of God. And that ministry, that service to God, comes from and is empowered by God only by his grace. I'm reminded of the statement that Paul made to the church at Ephesus. It says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul gives an even more detailed description. He says, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." That's good news, folks. We don't have to save ourselves. God did it for us by sending his Son as our atoning sacrifice, our substitute. He took our place. But not only that, it's not up to our personality, it's not up to our abilities, it's not up to our skill set to serve God successfully. It is only by his grace given to us on the cross and every day of our lives that allows us to live and serve him in power and with great spiritual results. It's all because of God and only by his grace. Now, just one quick word on the other side. That doesn't mean you can sit back and do nothing. Amen. There is work to be done for God. This is what Paul told his young disciple, Timothy. "Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Well, so far, we've discovered that the gospel comes from God, and our ministry of the gospel, which is to make disciples of all people, comes from God. So, logically, all the praise for the gospel's work belongs to and should be given to God. Well, Paul was by all accounts a bright and a highly gifted and highly effective leader in ministry. The Apostle Paul made sure that everybody understood that the praise for any of the work was by God, to God alone. Notice his words in the last verse of chapter 1. It says, "And they," that is the people in Syria and Cilicia, "praised God because of me." Even from Paul's early days in ministry, he lived and he taught so people knew that the glory and the praise belonged to God, not to him. This was consistent in all of Paul's letters. For example, he told the believers at Corinth that he was ministering for their sake so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. The Apostle Peter wrote this about serving God. He said, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." But folks, listen, God graciously does share some of his glory with his people. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 tells us that if we are children of God, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. But as God has said, more particularly through the prophet Isaiah, "My glory I will not share, I will not give to another." That is, he does not and will not share glory that belongs to him alone with anyone else. And that includes the praise and the glory that comes as a result of our gospel ministry, of making disciples of all people. Now, I am fully aware that our ministries are not nearly as extensive or as memorable to people as the Apostle Paul's were. But each of us, as a child of God, has important service to carry out for God in his kingdom. And we must always do it for his glory and not our own, so that people will see God and give him the glory. Paul makes that point over and over and over again, particularly in his letter to the church at Corinth. They had become focused on the human leaders in front of them, and some were following and boasting in Paul. Others were looking at Apollos and lifting him up. But the Apostle Paul yanked them back to reality with these words. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields, God's building. Then a little bit later, Paul, as his custom, said rather bluntly, I think, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" In other words, who do you think you are? Well, Paul does show tact every once in a while. He prayed this for the believers at the church at Thessalonica. He said, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God is never pleased when we take the praise that belongs to Him for what He has done through us. God is not even pleased when we give praise to other people that belongs only to God. God, His light does not shine brightly or clearly through us when we place us or other workers in His kingdom in the center of the spotlight. Now, the truth is that we all know of someone who loves to be in the spotlight. You know, everything seems to come back somehow to them. You know, in a conversation with them, you hear them say how hard they work, or what a sacrifice it is to serve God, or how much money they've given to the church, or how many people have come to Christ through their ministry. It seems like they always have to be the focus, and they continually bask in the praise. But the truth is that this limits what God wants to do in and through them. And it certainly makes it difficult for others to work with them, doesn't it? And it makes it difficult for God to receive the honor and the glory that is due only unto Him. Back in Corinth, in addition to telling them whatever they did, they were to do all to the glory of God, Paul also told them this: let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, apparently, the believers in Corinth didn't get the message, because he repeated that exact thing in his second letter to the Corinthian church. Folks, the gospel is all about God's doing, and it comes from His grace. The ministry that we have to spread the gospel and to make disciples is given to us by God, and we only see success because of His grace. And because that is true, all praise and worship and adoration belongs only to God, to Him alone. And one time, King David was struggling, and he called out to God. He said this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" We can identify with that. But then, just a couple verses later, he shifted his focus and he said, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me." For it's only God's gospel and the salvation that it provides that brings true joy into our life in the midst of life's tough circumstances. So today, I want to encourage you. Thank God that the gospel is the power of God for your salvation, and that it's given freely to you only because of God's grace. And then I want to encourage you to decide to serve God and give God the praise for whatever success may come because of the gospel ministry that God has given to you before the foundation of the world. And for goodness sake, remember, it's not about you. It's only about God, and only by His grace. Let's keep our eyes on God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for the grace that You have given to us, that brought salvation to us. Not only did it bring salvation that freed us from the stranglehold that sin had over us and set us free to have a personal, intimate relationship with You for all eternity, But not only that, but it gives to us, you called us to serve you. And Father, we recognize that there is no good thing in us that should cause you to call us into service for you. We're not good enough. Our skills and abilities coming from you are still lacking. And yet, oh God, by your grace, as we depend upon you in the strength that you provide, in the gifts and abilities you give to us under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit, we see great spiritual results. It's only because of your grace in our lives. We're thankful for the ministry you've called us to. Then, God, you know our human hearts. Our tendency is to focus the attention upon ourselves. Look at what I did. Look at how important I am. Help us, oh God, to always keep the focus on you and you alone. It's you. It's only by your grace that we are saved. It's only by your grace that we serve, and it's only by your grace that we see spiritual results because of our ministry. And so today, Father, we thank you for your grace given to us undeserved people, but we are grateful for it, and we seek to live each and every day in its power and under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace to us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.